Hello, Crossview Church. Good morning to you. It's good to be here with you. I'd also like to say greetings to those who are watching by video, Wood County Jail. We're glad to have you with us as well. Would you please bow your heads with me one more time as I pray? Lord God, you are the only one sufficient to fill the human heart. And as we sang, Lord, only you can change and transform our hearts to say, thou and thou only first in my heart. And so I ask that you would do that by your spirit and your word. In your name I pray, amen. So the week before last, not this last week, but the week before that, I was in southern Wisconsin with a group of 25 pastors. And from Tuesday to Friday, we spent 8 hours a day, 8 to 5 p.m., doing nothing but doing an intense study in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. We just went through it. And the amazing thing is we had an Old Testament scholar, a lady named Dr. Michelle Knight, who spent 10 years studying Hebrew in the book of Joshua. And she was walking us through the book of Joshua, 8 hours a day, 4 days. It was absolutely amazing. Now, some of you are saying, you gotta be kidding me. 4 days? I don't know if I could do that 4 minutes. And I get it. There's a little bit of Bible nerd stuff going on here. But if that's your reaction, I'm so glad you're here today. Because the sermon is something that I want to share with you if you're in that place. There was a phrase that was said during this Bible camp for pastors that was said over and over and over that grabbed my attention. It said, we want to help our churches become people who love the Bible. We want to help our churches become people who love the Bible. And that grabbed a hold of my attention. And it grabbed a hold of my heart, to be honest. And I thought, I want to live my life in a way to help Crossview Church be people who love the Bible. Now, some of you, when you hear that, you might be thinking, wait a minute. Do we love God or do we love the Bible? Pause that. We'll get to it in a second. How many of you have heard of these word association games? Where you say a word and then you have to come up with another word that is associated with it, but not exactly, not a synonym of it. So if someone said car, you have to think through and maybe you come up with highway or road or wheel or engine, something like that. So we're going to play a word association game. So I'm going to say a word and then you think of a word related to this word, but not a synonym of it. All right, so think of a word associated with it. You don't have to say it out loud. Just keep it in your head. Okay, so the word I'm going to say to you is Bible. What comes into your mind when you hear the word Bible? Now, my guess is it wasn't the word gift or it wasn't the word treasure. Maybe it was, but my guess is it's not that. And to the extent it's not that is what we need to hear this message, because that's exactly what the Bible is, but we haven't been taught to look at it that way. We've been taught to look at it so many different ways contrary to that, but the truth is the Bible is a gift, and it's God's treasure, and it's something for us to fall in love with because it does so many amazing things for us. Do we view the Bible as a list of rules, or do we view the Bible as something that brings goodness into our lives? Maybe we think of it as a list of rules because we don't totally trust that it's exactly good for us, or that's exactly what God has for us. But my aim is to help all of us today fall in love with the Bible a little bit more. And this sermon's a small step to that end. Now, let's go back and clarify what we talked about before. Some of you might be thinking, I thought we were supposed to love God. Why are you talking about loving the Bible? That's just a book. Why would we love the Bible and not God? Well, we have to go to the Bible to answer that question, and that question's answered in Psalm 56:10. It says, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. Now, if you look at this, it looks like we are praising the word. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. There's verses like this all over the Bible. And so are we worshiping God or are we worshiping his word? What we need to realize is when we affirm that the Bible is God's word, and we affirm that here at Crossview Church, whenever the Bible speaks, God speaks. Whenever the Bible is read, like Sherry did for us a little while ago, God is speaking. Whenever the Bible brings a word of comfort, that's God bringing a word of comfort. Whenever the Bible speaks of a promise, that's God promising us. Dr. Uche Anzor, who's a Bible professor out in California, wrote this: God is present whenever and wherever his word is read, spoken, prayed, or sung. But his presence is neither physical, he's not his physical presence, nor is it mystical. Rather, his presence is verbal, but it's not the less real. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, the word of God is God-breathed. It comes out from God. It's a perfect revelation and expression of who he is. Anzor gives another explanation. He says this: imagine receiving a letter or email from a loved one 1,000 miles away. While she is not with you physically, every sentence of the letter makes her present to you. And her presence is neither merely imaginary, nor is it in the forms of memories that the letter stirs up. Instead, because the letter is an expression of herself, her heart, her humor, her concerns, you are interacting with her as you read, because the letter is an extension of her heart. Or students, maybe you've woken up in the morning and you came down to the kitchen and you saw a note on the counter from your mom that said, please take out the trash. If you blow that off, are you blowing off your mom or are you blowing off the note? Blowing off your mom, right? Because it's an extension of what mom asked. In the similar way, when the Bible stands as an articulate, clear, deliberate, sufficient letter or note from God, therefore it is an extension of himself into our worlds. To encounter the words of the Bible is to encounter the words of God himself. God and his word are inseparable. And the Bible is God's best for us. God created us as human beings, and he said, this is the best way for you to live. Whether you're Christian or not, this is the best way for human beings to live. Because the Bible is an extension of God himself. And in my remaining time, I want to share three things that happen when we love God's word. Three things that happen when we love God's word. If you have a Bible, please open it up to Psalm 119. It's in the middle of the Bible. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. If you're using our Worship Center Bible, it's on page 516. I'm going to have us camp out in this chapter this morning, Psalm 119, and we're going to flip back and forth and look at a few different verses. Psalm 119 is a whole chapter, a long chapter, about the word of God. That's what Psalm 119 is about. And it's about loving the word of God. And so when we want to talk about becoming people who love the Bible, Psalm 119 is a great place to be. Look at Psalm 119, and we're going to start at verse 93. Verse 93 of Psalm 119. It says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. The first thing we get when we love God's word is loving God's word brings us life. The words of the Bible give us life. The Bible restores us. The Bible refreshes us. The Bible renews us. The Bible strengthens us. How does the Bible do that? Well, when we read the Bible and we see who God is and what he's done, we are brought to life. It refreshes us. Throughout Psalm 119, you'll see this phrase, according to your word, according to your word, or according to your promise. And then it is followed by a reminder of who God is. And when we run our eyes and our hearts across the page and we see who God is, it refreshes our soul. What the psalmist is doing when they write according to your word is they're holding God to his promise. They're saying, this is who you are. And in doing so, we get life. And we see that throughout the Bible. For example, in Exodus, this is a phrase that's spoken throughout the whole Old Testament, and it's a key descriptor of who God is. It says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is who God is. And you see it throughout the Old Testament over and over. He's a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And when you read that by reading the Old Testament, that gives you life. Because you begin to understand what God is like and who he is. This phrase is describing God. And when we read God's word about God, we are brought to life because our soul is taught and reminded about who God is. This is how we encounter God in his word. And to those who are weary or depressed or anxious, this is a true source of life. Scriptural promises are life-giving. And not only are they life-giving, but they're also life-changing. There was a society called the Center for Bible Engagement, and they did a survey of 40,000 evangelical Christians in the United States, 40,000. And they wanted to measure how the Bible impacts their daily life. How does regular Bible reading impact and change how they live day in and day out? And they found something called the power of four rule. The power of four rule. And what the power of four rule is that people who read the Bible for 10 to 15 minutes, 1 to 3 times a week, really didn't notice that much change. 1 to 3 times a week for 10 to 15 minutes, there wasn't that much change. But something happens when it happens 4 times a week. They saw a pattern in 40,000 people that when they read the Bible for 10 to 15 minutes, 4 times a week, life change took place. This is what they discovered. For those that did 4 times a week, 228% were more likely to share the gospel with others or talk about the gospel. 407% were more likely to memorize scripture. 231% more likely to mentor another Christian. 59% saw a decrease in pornography consumption. 30% were less lonely. There was a 60% reduction in feeling spiritually stagnant. And there's a 40% reduction in bitterness and anger in their close relationships. So does Bible reading change us? Yes, because this book brings life. And it's good that we give ourselves to it time and time again. God's word is life refreshing to our soul. The second thing it is loving God's word brings us joy. Loving God's word brings us joy. Look at verse 47. Turn the page back in Psalm 119. It says, "For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." See, this is someone who loves the Bible and they find delight in the Bible. Psalm 9:8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." The Bible is active in rejoicing the heart. The most prominent position of the heart, the most prominent heart posture we see in Psalm 119 is delight and joy. In Psalm 119, the expression that comes out is delight and joy. A heart delighting in God's word is tender, receptive, open to God's truth, open to his comfort, open to his rebuke and shaping and forming. The heart we bring to the Bible is so critically important to our ability to fall in love with the Bible. The Bible is not a rigid rule book to be followed, but rather it's a gift to find joy and delight in because it gives us life and brings us joy. There's a man named a lot in church history named George Mueller. And George Mueller lived in England in the 1800s, and he had several orphanages. And he took in kids who didn't have parents or who parents abandoned them, and he took care of them. He took, in a span of his lifetime, he took in over 123,000 orphans. And he was held up as a person of prayer. He's highlighted as a person who prays so effectively because when he had a need in his orphanage, he never told a soul. He would just pray, and all of a sudden, things would happen. They needed food. They would pray in the morning, "God, we have no food for these orphans." And all of a sudden, at 9 o'clock, someone knocks on the door and brings food. It was uncanny. That's how he decided to run his orphanage. They said in the whole time of his time of running these orphanages, he prayed in about $13 million worth of resources, and he never told a soul. So because of that, everyone looks at him as this man of prayer. But if you read his journals, you know what he says about himself? He says he actually doesn't like praying. He says he struggles with praying. He said, "Every time I try to pray, I set aside 10 minutes to pray, and within 20 seconds, my mind is in 7 different directions." Can any of you relate to that? This is the guy who's lifted up as the man of prayer. And so you know what he did? He said, "I'm going to change how I do things. I'm not going to get up and try to pray for 10 minutes. I'm going to get up each day and I'm going to take one verse of the Bible and I'm going to read it. And then I'm going to read it again. And then I'm going to read it again. And then I'm going to start praying that verse back to God." So for example, he took Psalm 23 and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. God, you are the Lord of all. You rule above all things." And then he read it again. "The Lord is my shepherd. God, you are mine. You called me out of darkness into your light. You drew my heart to you. Thank you for that. The Lord is my shepherd. God, you shepherd me. You protect me. You watch over me. I thank you for your shepherding in my life." And this is how he started his day. And it led to a whole new way of prayer because he focused on reading God's word and taking delight in it. Not only did it teach him how to pray, but he said he developed a love for the Bible when he did that because it brought him life and joy. Number three, loving God's word brings strength when we are hurting. It brings strength when we are hurting. Look at verse 92 of Psalm 119. It says, if your law, which is another word for your word, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. If your law, your word, had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. The Bible is a source of strength in times of trial, pain, and difficulty. God provides us with at least two companions when we go through trial. One is God's presence himself. Two are other people in the church who are been comforted and going through suffering. And now we see three, the word of God itself. Because if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Tim Keller says, unlike any other belief system that exists, when it comes to suffering in Christianity, there is a purpose to it. It's not a waste, because suffering can lead us into God's presence, who we will be with for eternity. God comforts us through his word. God meets us when we feel like we can't go on anymore. He meets us through his word. There's a story in the Old Testament of a couple named Abram and Sarai. God later changes their names to Abraham and Sarah. And God gave Abraham and Sarah a promise that they would have a child. But they became sick and tired of waiting. It wasn't happening as fast as they wanted. So instead of trusting God, they decided to take things into their own hands. And when they, in this moment of doubt where they didn't trust God and decided to take things into their own hands, it involved an Egyptian girl named Hagar. And in the process of this, Hagar was deeply, deeply hurt. She was devastated to the point she ran away from everybody out into the wilderness and she began crying out to God. And then as she did this, it says that she gave God a name that is so powerful. This is what meeting with God in his word will do. She named him, and it's in the Bible, and when we come across this, it can bring hope and affliction. This is what she said in Genesis 16. It says, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing, or in other words, there's a footnote, or you are a God who sees me. For she said, truly here, I have seen him who looks after me. She called him, you are the God who sees me. Do you know he's the God who sees you? Nothing in your life that you're experiencing comes to him as a surprise. He sees you. He knows you. And if you're here right now with a broken heart, know that God, who's loving, slow to anger, and full of steadfast love, sees you. And he loves you. He's the God who sees us. When we interact with the Bible, we are seen by the God of the universe. There's a special communion that takes place. When we carve out space to be alone with God reading his word, in the written page, we meet God himself. Let's be a group of people who love the Bible, because when we turn our hearts to it, we encounter God himself. Now, you might be saying, you know what, that's great for you. You're one of those weird nerds who spends 4 days looking at an Old Testament book for 8 hours. I don't believe all that. How do I, or maybe you're here and say, I do believe it, but I don't know why. How can I trust the Bible is what you say it is? How can I trust that this truly is God in his word? Well, that's another long sermon that we don't have time for, so we're going to do a seminar. If you're interested in that question, you can come on June 17th at 6 p.m. here. Here I'm going to do a seminar on, can I trust the Bible? Or maybe there's someone in your life that comes up to you and says, the Bible is just a bunch of made-up stories. How do you defend that? We're going to discuss all that and more in that seminar on June 17th. So make a note to come to that if you can. Or maybe you say, you know what, I read the Bible, I believe the Bible, but it's really, really hard to understand. It can be. The Bible can be a difficult book to understand, but that's why we're here. We want to help you with that. And this summer, I'm excited, we're kicking off a new series starting next week. We're going to go through the New Testament book called Hebrews, and we're going to be in it all the way up to Christmas time. And through it, we have tools that we're going to use to help you dig deeper into the Bible and get to know it and understand it. Also, I just want to let you know, maybe you've noticed, maybe not, but we do have new Bibles in the worship center. We switched the worship center Bibles because the Bibles we now have are in a different English translation. We are now going to be teaching from the English Standard Version of the Bible. That's why we have that switch for Sunday morning teaching most of the time. There might be times where we'll teach from different translations, but most of the time we'll be teaching from the English Standard Version, and there's a couple reasons for that. But before I get into the reasons, first of all, I want to say every English translation of the Bible is amazing, and it's a gift, and it's great. People say, what's the best translation? The best English translation is the one you read, because all English translations are great. We can trust them all. And so if you don't read the ESV and you want to bring the one that you do read here, that's great. I love it when I see people come in with Bibles. Keep doing it. If you want to just read a Bible that's a different translation, that's totally fine. But we want to use the ESV for a couple reasons. First of all, number one, I personally am starting to use the ESV more in my times with God. And I see there's a connect from my times with God to my times in preparing sermons. And sometimes I just like the same language going forward. And so it's part of a heart connection for me as the preacher. Other pastors here use the ESV as well. And so we want it to be something that flows out of our heart. The other pastors do the same thing. So if you don't like change and you don't like this, you can blame the other pastors, especially Chris. But I switch for two reasons. One is because this is the one I'm primarily using. The second is, out of all the English translations, the English Standard Version is one of the best to teach from because it's closest to the word-for-word original that we can get. And so it makes it easy. But again, we might use other translations as well, but that'll be our primary one. So if you don't have an ESV and you like to have one, we have a deal for you. We purchased a bunch of gift leather ESV Bibles that we're selling for $5. But there's a problem. That's the good news. The bad news is they all sold out after first service. But don't worry, we're going to reload this week. So next week, if you want, bring $5 and you can get an ESV Bible, another one, a gift version. And the proceeds to all that $5 per Bible is all going to go to Voice of the Martyrs Bible campaign. So not only do you get a new Bible, you also get a donation to Voice of the Martyrs so people around the world can have one. So next week, they'll be available. All right, commercial done. I want to invite you into something. Based off of what we just talked about, I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you this week to take Psalm 119. It's a book written by a person who loves the Bible. And there's 176 verses in Psalm 119. I want you to take Psalm 119 and break it up into five readings or seven readings. And once a day, read a section of Psalm 119. And maybe you get somebody to do this with you. Maybe you do it with your spouse or a friend or a coworker. But take Psalm 119, break it up into five or seven pieces, whatever you want, and then read a piece of it every single day. But don't just read it to check the box. Say, there, it's done. Linger over it. Think about it. Understand it. Let it read you. If you start and you start reading the first verse and it just captures your attention, stay there. If you don't finish the rest, that's fine. Just stay there and then practice praying a verse back to God, like George Mueller did. I encourage you, invite you to do that this week. I thought, what better way for us to close than to pray a verse back to God? And you'll also get an idea of what I mean by that, because it can be a foreign or new concept. So this verse out of Psalm 119, it says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." So we're going to take this. We're going to leave that up on the screen, and we're going to go to a time of prayer, and I'm going to pray this verse back to God as an example of what we mean by what we're doing this. And I encourage you to develop this skill as well. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. With my whole heart, I seek you. God, I ask that you would help us at Crossview Church to be people who seek after you with every fiber of our being. Let us be people who hunger to know you more. Let me not wander from your commandments. God, so many times I've wandered from the things you say in your word. I go to other things to try to satisfy my soul. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for that. You would cleanse us from that sin. And I ask that you would help us to not wander from your commandments, but you'd give us a love for your word that keeps us living within them. I stored up your word in my heart. God, help us to be like a sponge that just soaks in your word, that I might not sin against you. God, we want to live the lives that you want us to live. We want to live lives as we are intended to live, lives that give you glory and honor. And storing your word in our heart does that. So will you help us to do that? Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. God, you are to be praised. You are glorious. You are almighty. There is none like you. There's nothing that can satisfy us like you can. So will you teach us your statutes? Will you teach us your word? Create in us hearts that hunger after your word. Even this week, as we look at Psalm 119, help us not to do it out of sheer willpower or discipline, but out of hunger. Change our want to's, God. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.